Going to encourage your congregation. If you're able to do so, please stand. I'm going to read just a portion of Acts 13. And if you're with us today worshiping, Acts 13 is the text that we're going to look to. And I hope, again, that you've signed up for that e-newsletter that tells you the text we're going to be focusing upon. And you could have had opportunity to prepare to read Acts 13. We're going to get through this whole chapter today in our sermon. But I wanted to read a few of these verses for us as we would prepare our hearts for this word message today. It's entitled Resolutions Worthy of Resolve. So Acts 13. Beginning in verse 2. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart from me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." Then, when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. And then I'm going to ask that you would go also to verse 38 and verse 39 of Acts 13. "Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and through him everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses." And then the single verse to close, verse 52, kind of the ending of this chapter, really a good summary of the work of the Holy Spirit. It says in verse 52, "And the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." Here ends the reading of God's word. Lord, I ask now that you would take and use all of this word for our good and for your glory, and that you would be exalted in and through this word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation can be seated. And as you're being seated, you're going to see on the screen there are resolutions worthy of resolve. Message today is going to be focusing on those resolutions, and I recognize very appropriately today, the new year, I suspect that many of you have already established some resolutions, and I would suspect that many of you have already broken some of those resolutions. Is that not true? Can I get an amen? Amen. There's some of that. But anyway, it's interesting, as we think about resolutions, sometimes people don't want Christians to do resolutions because it makes us think that life is a performance, and that's not at all. In my opinion, I think resolutions can really serve a valuable purpose, because resolutions can help us to build habits that are good. Something that we do over and over again becomes a habit, and there are some habits that are just beneficial for us, particularly in our spiritual walk and in our spiritual lives. Well, I'm going to share today some humor on some of these resolutions, and the first couple of phrases, this was a good summary of resolutions. I thought this was good. May all your troubles last as long as your New Year's resolutions. Yeah, that's a good one. And I like this too. A New Year's resolution is something that goes in one ear and out the other. Ah, amen to that, huh? And then I collected some good resolutions. I thought maybe these are attainable for us today. I will resolve to make better bad decisions. That's all right, huh? This is, I think, for our college students and high school students too. I will do less laundry and use more deodorant, okay? I will switch my username to password and my password to username to make life a lot harder on the hackers. That's gonna trick them right there. And I'm going to stop buying worthless junk on eBay because QVC has much better specials. I'm looking at somebody here today I know likes QVC. All right. I will eat only white snow. Yeah, that's good advice for any year. I will buy clothes big enough to account for next year's holidays. That's just planning ahead. And last but not least, I will save money for a rainy day. That way I can shop online instead of having to go to an actual store. Anyway, those are some kind of humorous resolutions that, and maybe they're related to something that you have said or wanted to do. But today I'm going to talk about resolutions that occur in Acts chapter 13. And these are resolutions that I think are worthy of us to make. And the theme is this: what are two surefire ways to flourish in the new year? Now, I'm talking today, though, about flourishing not so much materially or physically, although this will help, I believe, in that, but I'm talking especially spiritually. What are two surefire ways that we can find in this text that as we would resolve to following these resolutions, we will flourish in the new year spiritually? Okay? Only two of them today. Resolution number one is this: resolve to take notice of the Holy Spirit. Resolve to take notice of the Holy Spirit. Remember, we talked this book of Acts as we've been walking through this text, how we've talked about how this really is an accounting of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's work in the church in particular. And as I was going through this text, I reread it many times this week, preparing, thinking about what is the theme that we can build upon here. And one of the themes I felt that we could see here is that we need to take notice of the Holy Spirit, because we're going to see in this text four ways by which the Holy Spirit moves and where the Holy Spirit works and the importance of our sensitivity, our resolve to take notice of the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, first of all, observe as we begin even in verse 1 of Acts 13, it says, "Now there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers." Now, first of all, I want us to observe this setting, okay? The Holy Spirit, I'm going to maintain today, the Holy Spirit is at work in his church, okay? Now, that's not to mean that the Holy Spirit doesn't work individually, doesn't work in our individual quiet times, doesn't work when we're at home or at work or something like that, but I want us to observe that specifically that the context of this text and of this chapter is a work of the Holy Spirit in the church. You see, God is at work in his church. God is at work amidst his people. And we would see that even in this text that there was in this church, these prophets and these teachers. And notice this in verse 2. It says, and while they were ministering, some of you have the word worshiping. While they were ministering, while they were worshiping, it was when the Holy Spirit called and set apart Barnabas and Saul onto the work of missions. So I want us to see the setting here. It's in the church. And they are worshiping and they are ministering onto the Lord. They are in this congregational context. Interesting, early writers of that day make note of the fact that oftentimes the early church, they didn't have big fancy buildings like we have, okay? They met oftentimes in homes or in public areas. And a church, this was a large church in Antioch. It was a big church. And oftentimes they would meet daily. They would come together daily for encouragement and for strengthening and to hear the truths of God's word. They would come together and they would resolve to worship and be united as a family of faith. I find that significant. And as we think about ways that we enhance our worship, what do we oftentimes think about? When we think of worship, what do you think about? You think of music, you think of that praise team, you think of somebody singing, you know, we think of praying. We like to pray in our worship services. We like to minister unto the Lord, we like to gather together corporately. But there's something in this text that occurs twice that we never give a single thought to in worship. And what is that? Anyone? I didn't hear it. Fasting. Thank you. Fasting. Did you see that here? Notice this. While they were ministering or while they were worshiping to the Lord, and what? They were what? They were fasting. Oh my. There is a revolutionary thought for us compulsive eaters that we would ever consider fasting as a way by which the Holy Spirit works. Okay? Now, I want to be careful here because this is we should have a whole series of sermons on fasting. But I want to just take opportunity to say that as the Holy Spirit worked in the church, he worked through worship, he worked through prayer, and he worked through fasting. Okay? What is fasting? Fasting is a voluntary abstinence, generally of food. Now, we have TV fasts, and my wife should have an HGTV fast, I think, you know, things like that. But the point is that we abstain from certain things. But there's a purpose with that. Sadly, when we think of fasting, when we think of abstaining from food, most of us associate that with a diet. Well, I'm going to abstain from food so I can lose weight. That is not the purpose of fasting in the Scripture. The purpose of fasting in the Scripture is to allow our minds, our hearts, our bodies, and our souls to focus more upon the things of God and to be able to be more in tune with his working in our lives. We would take away the distraction of eating. I'll assure you this. If you have not fasted, I would encourage you to do so. And I will assure you this, that when you fast, whatever period of time that is, maybe it's for a 12-hour fast, maybe it's an 18-hour fast, maybe it's a whole day fast, I will guarantee you there will be one overarching thought that you're going to recognize, and you're going to recognize this, how much of your life focuses upon the consumption of food, the intake of food. That's what we're about, okay? Especially in this culture and especially in this nation. And I found it significant that as we would fast, we become more and more focused upon the things of God. And we're reminded then of the things of God. And that's the purpose of a fast, is to draw us closer to God. Now, it's significant to recognize that we don't fast in order to earn merit before God. Don't think today that if you're going to decide to fast, that you're going to get brownie points with God. That's not at all the case. And in fact, it's interesting. Jesus essentially commands fasting in Matthew chapter 6. He begins this Sermon on the Mount and he talks about when you pray, when you give. And in verse, I think it's 15 and 16, he says, when you fast. You see, there is an assumption there that believers and Christians will pray, that they will give, and they will fast. Now, again, we have to be very careful here because fasting is not for everybody. There are some physical limitations that we have to be very aware of. But I do believe there's so much information that we can gather about fasting that it's a discipline that is worthy of our inspection. It's worthy of our participation in even as God would lead. And I bring that up today because it's so significant that this is the context of that early church that is in the midst of this ministry, the ministry of worship, the ministry of fasting and of prayer, that the Holy Spirit showed up and the Holy Spirit did this work. So dear friends, observe that it was in the church that we would see this Holy Spirit at work. Okay? Secondly, I think it's important for us to recognize that not only in the church do we see the Holy Spirit at work, we also see the Holy Spirit at work in change. Now, that is a dirty word, isn't it? There is nobody that likes change. In fact, all of us, we just want to keep things this the way they are. None of us like change. And yet the reality is this, that things do indeed change. And Acts chapter 13 talks, I believe, to us about how the Holy Spirit of God works in and through change. Just think of Paul, first of all, or Saul, rather. Remember, a couple of chapters ago, we met Saul on the road to Damascus. And what happened to Saul? This guy that was once a persecutor of the church came to be a proclaimer of the gospel to the church. There was a radical transformational change that took place in the life of Saul because of the work of the Holy Spirit. We would see that. We would see a transformational change in this text regarding a couple of other lives also. Look at verse 7. A fellow named Sergius Paulus. He was on the island of Cyprus. He was a convert to the Christian faith through the work of Paul. It's interesting. He came to be a believer because the Holy Spirit did this work in his heart and his life. The Word of God penetrated his heart and his life and caused him to come to be a believer, you see. There's a great work there. Verse 48 of the same chapter 13 of Acts talks about a group of unnamed Gentiles that came to faith through the work of the Holy Spirit, drawing them and calling them and applying the Word of God in their lives. And it was a result of change then. Things were changed and people were changed. There's even a change in the ministry that's involved in this text. Go back to chapter 12 if you would. Go to verse 25 of chapter 12. That's where we became introduced here to Barnabas and Saul. Okay. By the way, there's another change that occurs in the book of Acts. All the way up to chapter 12, a lot of our focus was upon Peter and the apostles in Jerusalem in that area. Beginning in chapter 13, our focus begins now on Paul. And in fact, the rest of the book is really going to focus upon the ministry of Paul, how God used Paul and Barnabas and this team of missionaries. There's a great change there. But notice in verse 25, notice the way the statement is by Luke states, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem. Who's named first? Barnabas' name first. Oftentimes, the first named is a way of influence or a way of designating the one that had more influence in a relationship. So Barnabas and Saul. So Barnabas is listed first. Notice in chapter 13, verse 1, as the prophets and teachers are listed, again, who's noted first? Barnabas is noted first. Holy Spirit in verse 2 speaks to the church and says, set apart for me, who? Barnabas and Saul. Again, Barnabas has got a leading role in this work. And then something interesting happens. Notice what occurs in verse 9 and then in verse 13. Verse 9 is that place where we learn of Paul's name change. Not on the road to Damascus was his name changed. His name is changed here in the text. And we learn of Saul beginning to use the name Paul. Saul was his Hebrew name. Paul was his Roman name. And we learn of Paul now coming to be. And then notice in verse 13, a text that we just would just skip by easily. Notice it says, now Paul and his companions. That includes Barnabas. That includes John Mark. And what you're going to see throughout the rest of this book now is a rotation or a change in the order by which these two men are described. It is no longer Barnabas and Saul, but rather it is Saul and Barnabas. And if you want to see proof of that, go into verse 42. You're going to see that same idea there. Paul and Barnabas. Verse 43, Paul and Barnabas. Verse 50, Paul and Barnabas. And again, I admire Barnabas so much. This is a huge change of ministry focus. The focus is going to be really here now upon Paul. And Barnabas, again, we see being a man that was able to receive second fiddle graciously and with dignity and with honor and with support. And I admire that. And I admire the change that came in this ministry. And I admire the change that came to this church, even in Antioch, and the change that was to occur as a result of the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of these individuals. Got a map up here on the screen, maybe to help you get a little bit more familiar with what we're talking about here. Remember, you see Antioch there and Seleucia up there on top. Jerusalem is 300 miles to the south, okay? We're talking about 300-mile distance there. And remember, the Antioch church now is going to kind of become the focus of the book of Acts. No longer the Jerusalem church, but it's going to be the Antioch church. This is going to be kind of home base for the missionaries to go forth. And our text then talks about this journey from Antioch of Syria to Seleucia and then over to the island of Cyprus. Those two towns there, Salamis and Paphos. And then notice they go back across to the north, and they end up in Perga, and then up in Antioch in Pisidia, and then this whole area that's what we call Turkey today. That's the southern part of Turkey and in Asia Minor. That's where we're at today. And as a result of this change in ministry, you see, we see this great missionary outreach that begins in Acts chapter 13. So you see, God uses change. God uses the Holy Spirit to bring change. The Holy Spirit brings change also in ministries. And I marvel at this text because I want us to observe something that occurs in this text. Notice when the Holy Spirit called. The Holy Spirit again called as they were worshiping, as they were ministering, as they were fasting, and as they were praying. What was going on here? In the midst of this work, God calls his servants. And the truth that just resonated with my heart is that God calls workers, not slackers. It was in the midst of their labor. It was in the midst of this ministry. It was in the midst of this time of worship. It was in the midst of their teaching and preaching that God entered in through the Holy Spirit and called these men away. I find it remarkable that it wasn't because giving was low. It wasn't because things were rotten at church. It wasn't because there was a big fight in the church about the color of the pews. It wasn't at that time that these guys were called out, but it was at the apex. It was at the height of ministry. The Antioch church was going big guns at that time. And in the midst of this, these leaders were called away. I find that remarkable today because oftentimes we view the time to leave something when things are bad. And yet we would see in Scripture that God calls us away when things are good. And I believe there needs to be a sensitivity to the work of the Holy Spirit, especially in good times, and what the Holy Spirit would call and lead and do. And I want you to observe something also in this text. Notice that the people of that congregation, this is some of the best teaching I think that the early church ever had or ever would know, any church. These guys, these were powerful preachers and teachers. These were guys that could really bring the word, could really encourage a congregation. And yet in the midst of that, two of them were called away. And notice what the congregation did. The congregation, what did they do? Did they go, oh, woe is me, what are we going to do? We just lost two guys? No. They sent them graciously. And I believe one of the greatest insights that we can receive here today is the blessedness of a congregation that is able to equip and send people out. That we would be a congregation that thrusts people out. Okay? Now, understand me this. I do believe that there are some that are called here today to be missionaries. I think that God's going to use some of you to be a missionary someplace. And yet I want you to know this, that all of us are missionaries in this place. Okay? That God thrusts us out beyond that realm of being comfortable. And he thrusts us out that we might minister, we might influence in a community around us. That we would be light of Christ to the world that so desperately needs it. And I want us to be encouraged and think about the place that God right now might be leading you. What is that place that the Holy Spirit is thrusting you out towards? What is that ministry? What is that person? What is that place? What is that area that God may be right now through the Holy Spirit be calling you to serve and to minister to? You see, God is about thrusting. He sent his Son to us. God is a God who sends. May we be a people that don't hold tight, but rather willingly release folks unto the work of the Lord and to the calling that God would have for them. I believe that we see this so clearly in this text. God works, you see, through ministry. God works through change. God works through the church. And lastly, God works through obstacles. The ministry goes on in spite of these obstacles, and the Holy Spirit works in obstacles. Wherever the gospel goes forward, there is bound to be opposition. I will guarantee you this, that the very moment that you resolve to take notice of the Holy Spirit in your life, the very moment that you resolve to read your Bible, the very moment that you resolve to get into a small group, the very moment that you resolve to be a Sunday school teacher, the very moment that you resolve to do anything related to the Lord, guess what's going to happen? There is going to be opposition. There's going to be a battle. There's going to be a fight. There's going to be a burden. There's going to be a hardship. There's going to be a trial. There's going to be something that comes up as opposition to this good work of God and of the Holy Spirit in your lives. We would see that even in this text, wouldn't we? Notice what happens. Verse 8, there's a guy named Elymas. Who is Elymas here? What's the text say? Elymas is a magician. And what did he do? He opposed Paul and the preaching and teaching of God's word. He opposed Paul. Openly and publicly he opposed Paul. And of course, Paul dealt with him in a public and open way. And just an amazing accounting here of what happened to Elymas. But I find it intriguing here that there was opposition. Even as this good work was going forward, there was opposition. So people expect opposition. Sometimes that opposition comes to us directly, but sometimes that opposition comes to us subtly also. And what I mean by subtle, I mean softly and quietly. And I was even thinking in my own heart of how this text has impacted me for the coming year. And I was reading about a pastor that had gained advice from his mentor. And I wanted to apply it to my own heart. And it applies especially to me today, but I think it applies to all of us. And the statement was this: the greatest threat to your ministry is your ministry. The greatest threat to your ministry is your ministry. He was thinking of pastors in particular, staff meetings and community meetings and this meeting and that meeting and running here, running there, this, that, everywhere we go. And what happens? We end up not having opportunity, not having time to focus upon that, which is really important. The same thing happens in your lives, doesn't it? You guys are busy. There's a never-ending impact of activities and events and things that you can do every moment, every waking minute of your day. Dear friends, we need to resolve. If we're going to resolve to hear the Holy Spirit, we have to resolve to sit quietly before the Lord. We cannot allow our activities, our events, our meetings, our stuff to take away time quietly before the Lord. And I'm going to encourage you. I'm going to encourage myself on that today, that I want to hold myself accountable to that. But there would be that opportunity always to sit quietly before the Lord, because wherever the gospel goes forward, wherever the good work of the gospel goes, there will be opposition. So resolution number one today is what? Resolve to take notice of the Holy Spirit. Resolution number two, resolve to know and to receive the Word of God. I'm saddened already that I've got 6 minutes left to try to talk to you about the Word of God. That is a shame. No fair, okay? But anyway, the Word of God. This text just smacks of the Word of God. What is the purpose of the Word? The purpose of the Word we read already, verse 38 and verse 39. The purpose of the Word is that through Him, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and through Him, everyone who believes is freed from all things, from that which you could not be freed. That's the purpose of the Word of God. is to proclaim to you the forgiveness of sins, something that you could not earn, something that you could not merit, something that you could not gain on your own accord, but only through the grace of God and through the working of Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of the word. My responsibility and my greatest responsibility is to proclaim that word to you. And I believe your greatest need is to hear that word and to allow it to be applied unto your heart and to your life. The Apostle Paul, as he preached, as he proclaimed this message, he calls us to receive this word. The word that he preached here, we've got three sermons of Paul in the book of Acts. This text that we read of today is the first sermon of Paul, and it's the longest one, by the way. And it's not really that long, actually, but that's the longest one. And as he walks through this, he gives us a little bit of a hint, really, of the proclamation of this message about how God chose Israel, how God redeemed Israel out of Egypt, how God sent his Savior, Jesus Christ, to save the world, and how that message of salvation is proclaimed to all the world, how God raised Jesus from the dead, how this forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to us. All of these are components of that word of God that God calls us to know and to receive, to love and to believe. And my prayer today is that we as God's people would be all the more falling in love with the truths of his word. To that end today, I'm going to give to you, and we got this in your bulletin. What you do with it, this is on you, my friends. But we have put together a tool for you by which you can read the Bible an entire year. This whole year, every day is right on this sheet. You can read through the scripture in a year. I'm going to encourage you to take advantage of this. And if you get behind, don't quit. Just start up again. But it's important for us that we would read the truths of God's word, that we would know the truths of God's word. And this sermon illustrates that so well. As you read through Acts 13, you're going to find at least 10 references to the word of God. Paul preaches the word of God. He proclaims the word of God. As you go through this text, if you have a study Bible, you're going to see 7 times Paul quotes from the Old Testament. So some 17 times in this one chapter alone, there is a reference made to the word of God and the importance of knowing and of receiving and of taking that word in. And as I was considering this word for myself, I thought, this is the verse. I think if any pastor had a verse that he wishes were true all the time in his church, it would be verse 42. Okay, verse 42. Circle this one for the sake of your pastor. Now when the meeting of the synagogue had broken up, many of the Jews and God-fearing proselytes followed Barnabas and who was speaking to them, and they urged him to continue the grace of God. Wrong verse. Verse 42 is what I wanted to read. Sorry about that. And Barnabas, as Paul and Barnabas were going out, the people kept begging that these things might be spoken to them the next Sabbath. Wow, I get a few amens now and then. Not very often people beg me to keep on preaching. Isn't that amazing? The congregation begged Paul to keep on preaching. And then notice what happened in verse 44. The next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord. Hallelujah. There's a pastor's verse for you. Praise God. But I wanted to share today the importance of God's word and of falling in love with God's word. And I believe a necessity in that regard is to seek the Holy Spirit of God, but it's also to read the word of God. You cannot fall in love with the word of God without reading the word of God. And my heart is that we would be a people that is committed to reading the word of God, that we would be in his word. Whether it's following a Bible plan or not, I don't care. Be in the word of God. That's what's so important. That is what's so critical. You know, I love exercising over at the Avira Fitness Center. And this time of year is always kind of fun because you get all the newbies over there now, you know? And I like newbies as long as they don't sit in my spot in the steam room, as long as they stay out of my whirlpool, as long as they don't use the same weights that I use, okay? So just stay away, all right? That's not nice. Point being, though, a lot of times we would go in there and we would hire a personal trainer to come, okay? And the personal trainer would work with you for an hour. And the personal trainers over there, they're tough. I watch them guys, they work, and man, people are sweating and they're working out really hard. But let me tell you something. Let me just ask you this question. Let's say I would hire a personal trainer for 1 hour a week, and I'm going to get in shape. I want to get fit. And I mean, I'm working my tail off for that 1 hour a week. But the rest of the week, I eat ding-dongs and clucking good chicken. What's going to happen to me? Not going to be good, is it? And yet, sadly, that's what many of you are doing. And I'm here to speak, I think, for all pastors today, that oftentimes congregations are unfair to us in this respect. You expect me to be your sole spiritual feeding of any given week. You expect to come here for 1 hour and to be filled to the brim with all that you would need for the remainder of the week. That is unfair, people. We are called upon to preach God's word. You're called upon to hear God's word. But dear friends, I believe there's also an urgency today that we would recognize that there's some of this we have to take on for ourselves. We have to make the resolve to notice the Holy Spirit. We have to make the resolve to be in the truths of God's word. And we cannot expect our pastor to take sole responsibility for the spiritual feeding of one's soul. I'm going to close today with an example of a young man that really, I believe, exemplifies these two points, these two resolutions. Dr. Charles Mulley is the fellow's name there on the screen. screen. In fact, there had been a documentary put out a couple years ago by Focus on the Family on Mully and Mully's Children's Family, MCF Ministry. Charles Mully was born the eldest child in Nairobi, Kenya, of 10 children, firstborn. When he was 6 years old, mom and dad were both drunks, okay, and they didn't have any jobs. They lived day to day, literally day by day. Mom and dad all of a sudden just took up to leave. They moved and didn't tell Charles where they went. 6 years old, Charles Mully is left alone. Mom and dad are gone. He's left alone. He goes to his uncle's house, who is also a raging alcoholic, and the uncle says, get out of here. For about the next 10 years of his life, Charles Mully just works locally, just tries to earn a living, eke out some kind of a living to just live day by day. A friend of his invites him to church. Charles Mully goes to church for the first time, and the word of God is proclaimed, and guess what the pastor is preaching? The pastor is preaching about the forgiveness of sins. And Charles Mully received that word and recognized that he needs forgiveness of sins, but his parents do too. And Charles Mully forgave his parents for abandoning him at age 6. Remarkable transformation. And Charles Mully says, at that very moment, the joy of the Lord filled my heart and filled my soul. Charles Mully made his way to the capital of Nairobi, or to capital Nairobi in Kenya, and he began to go door to door to earn a living. And he found a wealthy neighborhood. He was a smart kid. He went to a wealthy neighborhood, started to knock on doors, and at one door, a lady opened the door, an Indian woman opened the door and said, how can I help you? And Charles Mully said, I'll do anything. I need a job. So she said, I'll hire you. She had 2 acres of land that he had to mow by hand. He did dishes. He made the food. He did all the work in the house, cleaned the house, all the stuff. 75 cents a month. Yeah, 75 cents a month. Charles Mully, though, was a rich man. He said, I've never been richer in my life. He knows the Lord. He's making 75 cents a month. He saved up his money. He began to work elsewhere. He'd take on other jobs. He became an entrepreneur. And at age 40, Charles Mully, abandoned orphan child, is now a millionaire in Nairobi, Kenya. He had one of the fanciest cars in town. He could drive around. The street kids would just run up to him and they'd want to guard his car for protection. They'd want to get paid, of course. Kind of like those guys that want to wash your windshield. You know, you stop at a stop sign. That's kind of what's going on. But Charles Mully says, you know, I had to work for my money. I'm not going to just give them money to watch my car. Well, guess what happened one night when no one was watching his car? His car got stolen by those very same kids that wanted to protect it. Charles Mully said, what's going on, Lord? He went to the Lord in prayer. He says, Lord, what's going on here? And it was at that time. Remember, Charles Mully had already been changed by the Word of God. The Word of God had done a work in his heart. And it was in that night that he began to sense the Holy Spirit of God speaking to his heart. You see, God was calling him to something much deeper than just being a multi-millionaire in Kenya. Rather, God was calling him to care for these orphaned children. And Mully went home, talked to his wife, and opened up their mansion to all of the street kids that were in Nairobi. And he said it was rather chaotic because these kids had no rules, they had no food, they had no nothing. And yet Charles Mully took it upon himself, he and his wife, to care for these children. The church that Charles Mully was attending thought he was absolutely crazy, and they kicked him out of the church. The community wanted to banish him. They thought, this is just insane. Why would you want all these orphan children living with you? Charles Mully went on to have multiple sites around the city of Nairobi. And at this day, he has 3,100 homeless kids living in those sites, teaching them the truths of God's word, teaching them to read and to write and to be educated, and sending them forth as ambassadors in the world. Over the course of, I don't know how many years' time he's been doing this, about 10, 15 years of time, he has had, I got to make sure I get my number right, 12,000 kiddos have been through this work of Charles Mully. And I just think of how God called him to something more. God called him to something bigger, and he used the Holy Spirit to speak to Mully's heart to show him that way. So my heart today is that we too would resolve, first of all, to be in God's Word and to be listening to His Spirit. God always works through His Word and through His Spirit. That's a statement of fact. The next question is for you and I. Will 2020 be a year of His work in you? Heavenly Father, I ask now that You would take and use this Word for our good, of course, and Your glory, and that You would powerfully move amongst us today in Your Word and in Your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. God's Word is indeed powerful and life-giving. If this broadcast has blessed you, would you contact us and let us know? We consider it a privilege to hear from you and to pray for you. If you've received a blessing, would you also give a blessing and ask God to lead you in partnering with us through prayer or with a gift to our radio ministry? Please contact us at Abiding Savior Free Lutheran Church, Sioux Falls, South Dakota, at 605-371-3800, or you can find us on the web at knowingthesavior.org. We're also excited to let our radio listeners know about Shiloh Free Lutheran Church, which is a new church plant in Rapid City, South Dakota. To find out more, please visit shilohfreelutheran.org or call 605-200-2758. We consider it a privilege to bring you the saving message of the gospel of Jesus Christ May our Lord bless you richly this day.